So we have a little bit of an unusual day today. So I'm going to read a statement that has been prepared by collaboration of all the elders, and then I'm going to preach a sermon. So let me just start with a word of prayer, and then we'll go into this. God, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you that you love us, that you hold us, you invite us into relationship. God, thank you that you are at work in ways that we can't even fathom. God, thank you that you have placed us in community, that you've given us one another. Father, we want to worship you and honor you today. I pray that this time would be honoring to you and glorifying to you. In Jesus' name, amen. When Firm Family Church launched in the summer of 2019, little did we know that our first 4 years would be characterized by the word change. A new church will always experience some changes, but in the period of 4 short years, we've experienced an incredible number of changes. At least 4 indoor meeting locations, not to mention several outdoor meeting locations during the height of the COVID pandemic. As elders, we want to commend you for your flexibility, for your patience, and commitment to this body amidst this change. We do not take your flexibility for granted, and we've tried our best to be sensitive to many people's desires for consistency and stability over the last couple of years in our current building. At the same time, we've tried hard to be sensitive to the promptings of the Holy Spirit in directing our decisions. The majority of the elders agree that the current 2 semi-independent expressions under 1 governance model of FFC is healthy and sustainable. In the last few months, it has become clear that Pastor Matt, through prayer and studying of the Word, is in disagreement with this majority position. In light of this disagreement, over the next 7 to 8 months, Matt will be working to develop the 11 a.m. expression into a separate church. During this transition, Matt will be stepping down as an elder of FFC as he develops a leadership team for the new church. It's weird to read this in the third person right now. He will continue as a pastor of FFC through June of 2024. This will allow for leadership teams to emerge that have greater alignment in philosophy and practice, relieving the pressure that is developed under the current one governance body. Firm Family Church, as expressed in the 9 a.m. service, will maintain a continuity of leadership, philosophy, and vision under Pastor Will and the remaining elders. The short-term changes of this decision will be almost unnoticeable by the majority of the body, as almost all of what we're currently doing will remain the same for at least 7 months. Unless the Lord intervenes in an unforeseen way. We believe conflict is unavoidable in any sphere of life, marriage, work, parenting. And what is important is how we address and deal with the said conflict. Within the numerous meetings, there has been disagreement, and there has been both healthy and sinful conduct. We've sought to acknowledge and confess our sin to God and one another, and have relied on God's grace that forgives us and His Spirit's power that makes reconciliation possible. We are moving forward and committed to supporting both churches. Acts 15 makes it clear that God can and does use conflict to advance His purposes. We know that God hates disunity. Ephesians 4 tells us that, but we believe differences in philosophy, practice, and even strong disagreements can coincide with loving unity in Christ. We remain united in our desire to glorify our Lord Jesus Christ and partner with Him to advance His kingdom. We will, Lord willing, be pursuing that goal through 2 healthy and thriving churches. As we continue working through the remaining decisions that need to be made, we ask you to join us in prayer. We are moving forward with the assumption that the first Sunday where we will meet in different geographic locations will be July 7th, 2024. This allows for ample time to set up the new church intentionally without needing to rush, as well as giving us as a body time to process this decision together. We are committed to being honest, open, transparent, sweet and not bitter, building up and not tearing down throughout this process. We hope and ask that you understand when a decision of this significance is made, It is not made lightly, and there are aspects of the process that are unhelpful to share with the body as a whole. We acknowledge that there remain many questions, and our desire is to answer them in an honest and honoring way to all involved. This may happen through individual conversations, more formal Q&A meetings, and written communications. We ask and encourage you as the body to join us as elders in striving to guard our tongues and our hearts and make sure any conversations regarding this decision are sweet, building up, and believing the best instead of assuming the worst. So, having read that statement, I'm sure there's a lot of things going through minds right now. So, what in the world? Why? It sounds great and exciting. That is a terrible idea. How did this happen? There's those who this probably doesn't impact too much. There's those who have been on this journey for a long time, and it may impact greatly. There's those who are excited. There's those who probably are quite distressed. Because anytime there's change, it brings the possibility of pain, brings the possibility of hardship. And there's probably a lot with a combination of those emotions. In Scripture, there are quite a few accounts of events that involve earthquakes and storms and wind and waves. Some of the notable times where there are earthquakes mentioned, 1 Kings chapter 19, Elijah's interacting with God. In verses 11 and 12, it says, "And he said, 'Go out and stand on the mount before the Lord.' And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper." We know that Elijah met with the Lord there and heard from the Lord there in the quiet voice. At the moment of Jesus' death in Matthew 27, 51, it says, "And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook and rocks were split." And also on the occasion of his resurrection in Matthew 28, 1 and 2, it said, "Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb, and behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it." Earthquakes in Scripture often accompany the Lord or significant events where the Lord is at work. And this is not a coincidence. Earthquakes especially highlight that when the Lord is at work and we are to place our attention on Him, even the most stable thing we can imagine, the ground under our feet, terra firma, may be shaking. And it points us from we can rely on this to we have to rely on Him. Storms and winds and waves are also seen all across Scripture. In Genesis 7, it says, "In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, on that day all the fountains of the great deep burst forth, and the windows of the heaven were opened." When the flood occurred, I don't think it was just a gentle rainfall, right? I think we would assume that there was wind and there was waves, and it was quite a traumatic event. Moses and the people of Israel at the Red Sea in Exodus 14. And Moses said to the people, "Fear not, stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. And the Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent." Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. Jesus and the disciples on the Sea of Galilee in Mark 4 says, "And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern," Jesus was in the stern, "asleep on the cushion, and they woke him and said to him, 'Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?' And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.' And the wind ceased, and there was great calm. He said to them, 'Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?' And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, 'Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?'" These storms each accompany times when the Lord is inviting a deeper trust and faith. He's inviting his people into a place of deeper trust and faith. Noah, in Hebrews 11, commended for his faith. Moses, in Hebrews 11, commended for his faith. The disciples, in this situation, being an example of, I'm calling you into this faith. I'm calling you into trust. Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 to 27. They say, everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. This is not a passage that's difficult to wrap our brains around. It's a pretty easy picture here that Jesus uses in this illustration. House that's built on the solid foundation is going to continue to stand even when there are wind and waves and floods. The house which is built on a foundation of sand is going to fall flat when there is wind and waves and floods. So what are the constants between the two scenarios? In both, there is a house which is built. Okay? And from this illustration, it's the life that we build. In both, there's wind and rain and floods which beat on the house. There's not a situation where having a solid foundation means you're going to escape from the wind and the rains and the flood. You're still in the same situation of having that batter the house. Having a solid foundation does not mean that the house is not going to take a beating. Jesus' illustration here is simple, it's profound. I have no place whatsoever to add anything to it, but I would add a little bit that I think that our houses can be built somewhat on the foundation that is solid and somewhat on sand. And so there's times when the wind and the waves and the floods come and part of it gets knocked down. Back bedrooms just got taken out and God did some divine remodeling in this situation. So what are the things that shake us up that feel like the battering of wind and waves? Life change is one of those things in a variety of ways. You lose a job, simply aging, illness, injuries of different types. All of those things can feel very unsettling for us. Death of somebody that we love, somebody that we know, can shake us up. Having kids, having babies, that can be a very big life change. It can shake up where you're at and make you feel like you are unsettled. Also, they tend to actually destroy the house in literally, right? So from the inside out. Political and societal changes. Anybody felt like the ground was moving a little bit with political and societal changes? Elections. A law is going to get passed, or what I love is a law is being talked about somewhere that might someday get passed, and that causes everybody to... COVID. That was pretty shaking. Wars. Seeing the embracing of, the promotion of things which are ungodly and unmoral can cause us to go, what is going on here? What is going on in this world? We can find ourselves crying out with the psalmist in Psalm 74. He says, how long, O God, is the foe to scoff? Is the enemy to revile your name forever? Why do you hold back your hand, your right hand? Take it from the fold of your garment and destroy them. We want to see that happen. Sometimes the earthquake or the wind and the waves can come from people. One of the things that has been kind of an unsettling thing in our life is our kids are getting older and they're starting to expand out into all kinds of things that are outside of our home. And all of a sudden it feels like, whoa, what is going on here? And are we in control or are they, what's going on? It can be very unsettling. Friends make decisions that move them away, whether it is geographically or even philosophically. We have people who've been close to, and then they make certain decisions in their life, and it's like, wow, you've just changed everything. Sometimes people make really poor decisions in their life. And so we see the repercussions of that. Sometimes there's been a hidden life that's been lived, and that sin comes to light, and all of a sudden, it's like everything just got shaken. There's physical disasters. We've seen a lot of those here with the campfire. You have literal fires, you have floods, you have earthquakes, you have accidents. All of these things can be life-shaking events. And then you have church change. Church change can be a very significant shaking event. So who here has been involved in church change at some point during your walk with the Lord? Who here has been involved in leadership in some form during church change? It's not an easy thing. Everybody here, we're together in understanding and agreeing that it is not an easy thing. In Scripture, how do we see church change come about? I'm going to take some examples from the book of Acts. First one, the most prominent way we see church change in the book of Acts is through persecution. Acts chapter 8, and Saul approved of his execution, speaking of Stephen. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Acts chapter 11. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch. They were going out further and further and further because of the persecution that started there. Acts chapter 12, about that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword, and when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. In the rest of that chapter, Peter's taken to prison, and then the Lord releases him from prison. The next thing that happens is Peter is actually struck down by the Lord and eaten by worms. And Herod said the wrong guy there. Hate it when that happens. Thank you. Peter, released from prison. Herod, not so good. Acts 12:24, but the word of God increased and multiplied. That was the result. That was what happened with his persecution. Disagreement is something we see in Acts. There's the notable and well-known disagreement between two of the most prominent individuals of the early church. Acts chapter 15. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the name of the Lord and see how they are." Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John called Mark, but Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Disagreement led to the church going in different directions. There's places where Luke, the author of Acts, specifies the leading of the Holy Spirit. He says in Acts 8, "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place.' And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship." And we know the rest of that story is that Philip has the opportunity to share the gospel with the Ethiopian. He receives, he places his faith in Jesus. He's baptized, and he took the gospel then to Ethiopia. Acts chapter 16, verses 6 and 7, "And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they'd come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them." The Holy Spirit is directing where they're going and what they're doing. And I don't think this should be misunderstood where it's identified that the Holy Spirit is at work. That does not mean that these other situations of persecution or disagreement are somehow absent the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is working through these situations, each one of them. We also see the Lord leading through literal winds and waves. In Acts 27, we see a storm causes the ship that Paul is a prisoner on to be shipwrecked on the Isle of Malta. While there on Malta, Paul has the opportunity to visit the father of the chief man of the island, is what it says, a man named Publius. So the father, it says, it happened that the father of Publius lay sick with fever and dysentery. And Paul visited him and prayed, and putting his hands on him, healed him. And that's all we get in Scripture. There's not a follow-up to this story. But church history tells us that a Christian church was established in Malta from that event. The first bishop of that church was a man named Publius, and he oversaw that church for 31 years. And then he went to Athens, and he was also involved in the church in Athens, and then he was martyred in AD 125. The wind and the waves that drove Paul's ship to the island of Malta resulted in a church which grew and grew and expanded. So what can we gather from these events that are recorded in the book of Acts? Well, for one thing, if any one of us, any human, had been in charge, we would not have chosen these methods. Persecution, martyrdom, disagreements, shipwrecks. I don't think we can find the book on church growth and expansion that has those as the methods to pursue, right? Any of these things, life change, political unrest, societal change, people who harm, frustrate, or disappoint us, or church change, can make it feel like the ground is moving under our feet. Can feel like that storm is bearing down, it's not letting up. And then what are our normal responses to that? How do we respond when things are shaking? One really common way to respond is fear. Fear is a natural emotion and response that God has designed us with. So something unforeseen happens, you respond with fear. If someone you know and love is in the hospital, you're not jumping up and down excited, you're probably having fear. Anger is a really common response. Anybody ever felt a wave of anger after election day? Anybody ever felt anger after an argument? If you find out that somebody else's choices have impacted your life in a way that you don't like? After losing a job that you feel like you shouldn't have been let go from? Frustration is an expected emotional response to unsettling circumstances. Running away, hiding, shutting down, these are all very expected responses. So emotions in and of themselves are not sinful things. They are things that we are created with. God has emotions himself. God has designed us, created us in his image. The question is, if emotions are left to run wild, where are they going? And the reality is, they quite often go into sinful territory very quickly. Left unchecked, the initial responses of fear and frustration can lead to discouragement and disappointment and sadness. And then those can lead even deeper to despair and depression, anxieties and phobias. You see the progression of where these emotions left unchecked go. Left unchecked, anger can lead to bitterness and hatred and rage. So if we conclude that life is going to involve events that will shake us up, that is an unavoidable reality of life, we also conclude that God makes use of these circumstances. So we've highlighted how he made use of the winds and waves and unsettling circumstances with regard to the church, but they apply just as much to the unexpected, your house burns down, or diagnosis of some illness or disease, a car accident, whatever it might be. We also know that these shaking events can lead us to fear and anger, fleeing, discouragement, depression, all kinds of things. So where do we go from here? What do we do with this? If we can identify that this is the situation, I want us to consider the word confidence. We were talking about this on Thursday night. Our English word for confidence comes from Latin roots. There's actually two different possibilities. Confidere or confido, both of which mean with faith or with trust. So to place confidence in something is to operate with trust in that, with faith in that thing. And all of these events that we talked about that might give you a shaky feeling are giving you that shaky feeling because you have placed a certain amount of confidence in that thing. And that is not a bad thing in and of itself. It is appropriate for us to place appropriate confidence in a variety of things. For example, in marriage, it is appropriate and it is good for spouses to place confidence in one another. If you do not have any confidence in your spouse, that is a very distressing thing. There's a reason that Jesus' illustration in Matthew 7, the description of what makes the difference between the two houses is the foundation. What is at the very bottom of the confidence? The question is, what is everything else built upon? So continuing with the thought of what confidence should there be between spouses, if the foundation of a person's confidence is their spouse, and their faith in Jesus is somehow built upon the cornerstone of their spouse, then if their spouse is no longer in that situation, what is going to happen? Well, their faith is going to be shaken. But if the foundation under everything else is Jesus, then you'll have all of those expected emotional responses of sorrow and grief and fear and uncertainty. Those would be appropriate. But ultimately, when everything else has been sifted through, there is the firm and constant foundation of Jesus under everything else. We serve an awe-inspiring and awesome God. Amen? His attributes, even those that we can identify, are hard to wrap our minds around. Attributes like God's omnipotence, his omnipresence, and his omniscience are hard for our human brains to even comprehend. The eternal nature of God, the sovereignty of God, these are things I think we can only get a tiny glimpse of. One of the attributes of God is his unchangeableness. It's also known as his immutability. So this is a characteristic of God that is part of his very nature. And it's something that specifically enables us to place our full confidence in him because he is unchanging. Wayne Grudem defines God's unchangeableness by saying, God is unchanging in his being, his perfection, his purposes and promises. Yet God does act and feel emotions, and he acts and feels differently in response to different situations. So God is unchanging in his being, perfections, purposes, and promises. Now, Grudem goes on for 5 pages explaining that, so we're not going to take that deep of a dive. But the essence of God's unchangeableness is exactly what you would expect it to mean. In his very nature, in his very essence, he does not change. He is completely reliable. Who he is who he will always be. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said, everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. So hearing the words of Jesus and then saying, I will operate in confidence that what you have said is true, and I will build my life on what you have said. Specific to the church, Jesus said in Matthew 16, verse 18, and I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, right before that, Peter had given the affirmation, the confession of Jesus as Christ. And Jesus did not mean to identify Peter as being the rock that he was building on. He meant to identify the confession as what he was building his church upon, the confession that he is Christ. So using Adam Clark's words from his commentary, upon this very rock, that is the kind of interpretation he takes or the translation that he takes, upon this very rock, this true confession of thine that I am the Messiah, that am come to reveal and communicate the living God, that the dead, lost world may be saved. Upon this very rock, myself, thus confessed, will I build my church." He goes on, he says that Peter is not designated in our Lord's words, must be evident to all who are not blinded by prejudice. Peter was only one of the builders in this sacred edifice. Peter, who himself tells us with the rest of the believers, was built on this living foundation stone. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, Peter identifies that he is one of the stones. He's part of the church that's being built. The church universal is not built on any person. It's built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ as the cornerstone. So when our foundation is Jesus Christ, once we've sorted through those initial stages of the storm coming and battering and blowing our house and the ground shaking or whatever else might happen, and we go out and we survey the damage and we see that there's a few things that have been taken out by this storm, our house will still be standing. If our lives are built upon the rock, our house will still be standing. With the psalmist, we can declare in Psalm 62, "He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken." A little later in that chapter, he says, "He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. On God rests my salvation and my glory. My mighty rock, my refuge is God. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us." Now, do you think David was writing those things because he never had to remind himself of those things? He writes it two times in five verses. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19, "But God's firm foundation stands, bearing the seal. The Lord knows those who are his." For my last few minutes, I want to shift my focus over to some other matters which are specific to this upcoming transition within our church. Romans chapter 14 gives clear instructions for believers when it comes to differences of conviction. So convictions are those things which determine the conduct of a believer, which extend directly from our personal interaction with the Holy Spirit. In order to consider something to be a valid conviction, it must fall within the range of Christian orthodoxy, which is beliefs, Christian orthopraxy, which is practices, rooted in morality and God's instructions as we see in his written word. So in other words, it's not okay for anybody to say, "My conviction is that I'm going to follow the example of Robin Hood, and I'm going to steal from the rich, and I'm going to give to the poor. God has given me that conviction." We would say, no, you cannot do that, because that is outside of Christian orthodoxy, that is outside of Christian orthopraxy, and that is also outside of godly morality. So the convictions that are talked about in Romans 14 are in this realm where they fall within both orthodoxy, orthopraxy, and morality. The examples that are given in Romans 14 have to do with people who are only eating meat or eating vegetables, or those who are treating different days with different levels of respect, observing Sabbaths, observing holy days in honor of the Lord. Romans 14, 10 to 12, we're told, "Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, 'As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God.' So then each of us will give an account of himself to God." Don't pass judgment on one another is the instruction that's explicitly given. I have convictions. The other elders have convictions. I believe that there are times that the Lord can give people different convictions. An example of this. I believe that God could convict an individual to operate in their life as a pacifist, to say, "I will not take up arms in any situation," and that without any sin, without any cowardice or any avoidance of the responsibility that God has given to that individual, that person could live out that conviction. I also believe simultaneously that God could convict an individual to take up arms for a purpose, and that without any sin, without any bloodlust, without any inappropriate taking of responsibility, that person could live out that conviction. I believe that both of those are convictions that the Lord could put on a person's heart. God is personal, and he is individual in his relationship with us. Jesus used a multitude of methods to heal blindness. He didn't have a system that was exactly the same for every person. He may use different emphasis, different convictions to mold us and shape us into the people he wants us to be for his purposes. Further on in Romans 14, it says, "The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin." So when it comes to the convictions which are causing me to make this decision, we're not talking about convictions over food or drink. We're not talking about festivals and holidays. But we are talking about convictions that resulted in a distance and resulted in the conclusion that the Lord is moving us in unique and personal directions. In keeping with Romans 14, we need to respectfully give grace to one another, even if we are not of the same mind with regards to these convictions. That is what Scripture tells us we are to do here. So I want to reiterate and admonish us, church. Be slow to pass judgment. Do not assume or assign motives. Strive to speak in a manner which is sweet and not bitter. Strive to speak in a manner which is building up and not tearing down. Be vigilant to refrain from gossip. And what I would ask is that we practice those things and we hold one another accountable with those things. Me first, okay? Hold me accountable with those things. I want to make sure that my conduct is everything that the Lord is telling us we should be doing when it comes to these matters of conviction. I would ask for us to be engaging in vigorous and constant prayer. And that's not for a particular thing to happen or a particular set of people. That is for the entire church. So what I'd like for us to do right now, we have this morning all of the elders of from Family Church here. So they're scattered throughout the room, Steve and Ken and Micah and Will and Daniel and Tony. Did I get everybody? I didn't count while I was saying it. If you are around them, I want to take time to lay hands on them and to pray blessing on this church, to pray blessing on the elders of this church, to pray that God will continue to grow and cause this church to thrive. Okay? So we're going to do that. We're going to kind of get into little groups around everybody and pray for, if wives are here as well, I see at least Nancy and Megan, pray for wives as well. So let's go ahead and lay hands, gather around, pray out over people, and I'll wrap us up in a couple minutes. pray together in just a minute. Abba, Father, thank you that we can rely on you completely, that we can place our complete confidence in you, holding nothing back. God, that we can move forward, not keeping one foot on the thing that we should, or that we think should hold us up, or the safety net, or the fallback. That we can completely surrender ourselves to you. God, you've given us the ability to have that confidence because of your faithfulness, because of your goodness, because of your track record. We know that we can rely on you. And God, we worship you for that. God, I pray blessing on the elders of this church. Father, I pray blessing on the things that each one of them put their hands to. And Father, I ask for you to move in and through them, to expand your kingdom, to make your gospel known here within Chico, outside of Chico, to so many locations where there are missions and ministries and things that we have ties to, Father, to the ends of the earth. I pray, God, that your gospel would go forth, that your kingdom would come, Father, on earth as it is in heaven. Father, I pray that you would find us to be willing participants. Father, I pray that you would be working in each one of us by the power of your Holy Spirit to transform us, to conform us to the image of Christ. Father, to leave behind who we were, God, to live as the people that you have designed us to be. Father, I pray in the midst of this, this time of change, this time of transition, Father, that you would empower us by your grace and by your Holy Spirit to speak well, to keep our words careful, to keep our words gracious. Father, thank you for your goodness and your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. So I had the hymn rolling through my head this week. My hope is built on nothing less. And I'm not going to sing a solo. I'm going to read the words. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When darkness veils his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. His oath, his covenant, his blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. When he shall come with trumpet sound, O may I then in him be found. Dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.